You have your Bibles, I'd invite you, encourage you to take them and open them to Micah chapter 5. As we continue on in these two chapters, we'll be looking at the last oracle of hope that the prophet gives to his people. We'll start in verse 7 and read through the end of chapter 5. Micah chapter 5, verse 7. Then the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many peoples, like dew from the Lord, like showers on the grass, which delay not for a man, nor wait for the children of man. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the nations, in the midst of many peoples, like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like a young lion among the flocks of sheep, which when it goes through, treads down and tears in pieces, and there is none to deliver. Your hand shall be lifted up over your adversaries, and all your enemies shall be cut off. And in that day, declares the Lord, I will cut off your horses from among you, and will destroy your chariots. And I will cut off the cities of your lands, and throw down all your strongholds. And I will cut off sorceries from your hand, and you shall have no more tellers of fortunes. And I will cut off your carved images and your pillars from among you, and you shall bow down no more to the work of your hands. And I will root out your Asherah images from among you and destroy your cities. And in anger and wrath, I will execute vengeance on the nations that did not obey. You may be seated. This is the word of the Lord. And as you do, let us together go to the Lord and seek his help as we come to his word. Our gracious God, our King, we do sing your praises. You are our King. You are leading us. You promised to protect us, and you have given us the assurance of your triumph. Encourage us by the hope found in these words, that you will lead us, that you will purify us, that you have given us a job to do. May we be faithful in it. May I be faithful as I preach your word. May your Spirit do a work in us as we hear your word. In Christ's name. Amen. As we've already seen in the oracles of hope, as I've called them in Micah chapters 4 and 5, they all fit together like a puzzle. You can put them together and it gives us this broad, glorious picture of the certain future that is awaiting the people of God, even as they face a time of incredible difficulty and sorrow. It is possible that Assyria is at the gates of the city, or it's possible that Babylon is slowly corralling its to storm the city. We don't know for sure what is happening. But as we've looked at this glorious picture, if you remember, it started in the beginning of chapter 4, where we had this picture of that heavenly Zion that was going to come, and it was going to bring and invite all the people from the nations to be restored and to be renewed. And then it continued in verses 6 through 13 with this promise that the Lord was not going to abandon his people, but he was going to rescue them. He was going to collect them to himself. And then last week it culminated as we did a little Christmas in May with the Lord's promised ruler who was going to come out of that insignificant town of Bethlehem to shepherd and to rule over his people, to protect the flock of God's people. And our passage this morning, as I mentioned at the beginning, brings this final word of hope. Because next week when we turn into chapter 6, things are going to turn and we're going to go back to judgment called against the Lord's people for their failure. But here at the end of chapter 5, we are given one last word of hope for the people of God. It serves as the bow that is placed on the top of this gracious gift that God has given to his suffering people. And it focuses on what the citizens of this glorious kingdom are going to look like. What will the blessings be of living under the gracious rule of the Messiah? And Micah zeroes us in using an image he's already used before, this idea of a remnant. We saw it back in chapter 2, verse 12, as those who were going to survive the judgment that was coming upon Judah's leaders. We saw it in verse 7, that the Lord would take this remnant of weak and hurting sheep and make them a strong nation. And what is implicit in those passages, we find Micah makes clear here in chapter 5. This remnant of God's people is not going to merely survive because of the Lord's ruler and his triumphant reign. As great of news as it would be that they were going to survive, God has better plans. This remnant is going to flourish under the reign of the promised ruler, the promised Messiah. They're going to thrive. And that's the message for us this morning from Micah. Our hope rests in the Lord's promise to lead and protect his people as we follow Christ, our Shepherd King. And to help us grab hold of this hope, I'm just going to highlight two points this morning about being the remnant living under the Lord's King. The first, we'll see that we are a remnant with a purpose, and then we are a remnant made pure. For this is how the Lord is going to lead and protect his remnant. This is how the Lord leads and protects his church under Christ, our head. His church, we fulfill the purpose that is given to us by Christ. And we continually are made holy by his power at work in us. We follow in his triumph. We share in his holiness. This is our hope, both now and for all eternity. And by God's grace, his Spirit will help renew us in this hope, encourage us in this hope that is ours because of Christ Jesus. First, though, let us look at Micah as he speaks of this remnant with a purpose. We see this in verses 7 through 9. This leftover group, which is what this idea of a remnant involves, living secure under the reign of the Messiah, they're going to be an active people. They're going to have a job to do. They're going to have a mission to accomplish. A purpose. And it was going to be something far beyond huddling together behind the walls of the city, which they were probably doing right now. Simply trying to survive is not going to be their purpose. There's something better the Lord has planned for them. Hopefully you noticed it as it was read, but if you didn't and you have your Bibles open, look at verses 7 and 8. They mirror one another. They parallel each other. They both start with this statement, then the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many peoples. And then they both give an analogy of what living in the midst of the peoples is going to look like. It says, like the dew, like a lion. And then it says, a witch, to describe or to explain how this remnant is going to function in the midst of the people. But before we look at those analogies, which in our ears might seem like a little bit of a contradiction, we shouldn't rush past that opening phrase. Then the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people. This remnant is not going to be isolated. This remnant is not going to be hiding somewhere in a dark cave waiting for the arrival of their Messiah. They're not going to be functioning like doomsday preppers, concerned solely about themselves, concerned solely about their welfare, and singing the glories of their nuclear-tested bunkers or whatever glories they sing of. No, Micah explicitly tells them they're going to be in the midst of the peoples. They're going to be in the nations. They're engaged in the world. They're influencing it. They're rubbing elbows with the citizens of the world where they are placed. Fast forward to the New Testament. Is this not what Jesus told his disciples right before he ascended before their very eyes into heaven, where he gave them their marching orders? But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And then the rest of the book of Acts, as Dr. Trammell has been walking us through in Sunday school, is showing the influence that the remnant, the church of God, is having in and among the nations. And I believe here there's a subtle correction for us this morning. We, the church, are meant to be in and amongst the peoples. We're supposed to be living among the nations, not isolating ourselves or being so inwardly focused that we fail to be any outward good. We're the remnant sent into the nations, sent to be among the peoples, to be influencing the world as we follow the lead of Christ our King. And this begs the question then, well, how are we supposed to be influencing the world? And there's a lot of ways we could answer, and Micah gives us two very clear analogies for how this remnant will influence the world. What the purpose they have will be living amongst the people. And here we go to these two analogies that Micah gives us. The first, he says the remnant is going to be an instrument of God's blessing. Look at verse 7. Like dew from the Lord, like showers on the grass, which delay not for a man nor wait for the children of man. Growing up during the summer months, my brother and I, we would spend all of the morning playing roller hockey down the street. So we would wake up, we would eat breakfast, then we would get in the garage, strap our rollerblades on, get our hockey gear, open the garage, and head down the street. And every morning when that garage would open, the first thing that would hit us would be that fresh smell of dew on the grass. If you've never smelled that before, wake up some early morning and find the dew on the grass and just breathe in deeply. It's a rejuvenating, it's a refreshing smell. We would smell it as we would rollerblade the quarter mile down the street into the cul-de-sac, hyping ourselves up to go play some hockey. I know this is the South and hockey doesn't really drive, but trust me, hockey is fun. It's a wonderful sport. But what we see that this is the idea of what the remnant is going to be like functioning in the world. It's going to be a source of God's blessing, His mercy, and His kindness. It's going to be that deep smell of fresh dew on the grass. Or maybe the better southern analogy would be that quick shower that comes through on a hot day and just cools you off. It doesn't leave you drenched, it doesn't leave you soaked, but it gives you a little bit of refreshment. Cools you off if you're in the middle of mowing your grass or running around with your kids in the yard. This is exactly what we're called to be as the church. This is how we are to influence the world. We serve as the instrument of God's blessing to the nations as we are living amongst the people. We do this as we proclaim the good news that the ruler has come, that salvation has been given to us in Christ. We provide refreshment as we tell people there is forgiveness of sins and is to be found in Jesus and Him alone. That there can be everlasting life, that there is a certain hope to come, and it is found in the Lord's ruler. We point people to the refreshing news, to the joyful news, that there is blessing to be found in Christ. And then we demonstrate that joy and that blessing as we live faithfully as His followers. That's the first picture. We get the second analogy in verse 8. And this one seems to be almost opposed to what we just heard about this dew. Look at verse 8. Like a lion amongst the beasts of the forest, like a young lion among the flocks of sheep, which when it goes through, treads down and tears in pieces, and there is none to deliver. This picture probably doesn't need much explanation, because if you've ever seen lions, whether in the wild or you've seen a nature documentary, you know that lions just exude power and strength. When they hunt, they do it with ferocity. They do it with might. When they kill, they make quick work of their prey, who is hopeless to withstand them. But Micah, you'll notice, doesn't place the lion in the wild. He places the lion in the sheepfold, which I'm not a shepherd, but I would imagine a lion in the sheepfold is about as nightmarish as it gets for a shepherd. It's an all-you-can-eat buffet of rack of lamb. The lion's going to make quick work of the sheepfold if he's put there. But this is how Micah says is the other way that the remnant is going to influence the world. It's the other side of the same coin. And to be honest, it may not be a picture that we typically like or we typically accept, because it is this picture of power and triumph, of judgment and death. But for Micah's audience, it's a reminder to them that defeatism is not your future. It's not your purpose, it's not your fate just to survive, just to limp along weakly. They're not going to continue to be this meager group afflicted. But no, as the Lord promised back in chapter 4, verse 7, they're going to be a strong nation. A picture of a lion is pretty accurate for a strong nation. No, the power's not going to rest in themselves, but it's going to rest in the same message that they're called to proclaim to bring refreshment. That same message is the message of the king and the kingdom will influence the world as a lion influences a sheepfold. We serve when we proclaim that same message of instruments of God's judgment, as we proclaim the good news. We show forth the power of God as we faithfully follow Him, the power of Him to conquer any and all His enemies. But instead of people finding this to be refreshing, instead of people finding this to be that sweet dew smell, all they can hear is the snarling roar of a lion. They can only hear one who has come to conquer, and they don't want to be conquered. They don't want to be triumphed by the lion. And all they hear, all they see is the point to the reality of their judgment and their death. Paul gives a similar analogy, fast-forwarding to in 2 Corinthians 2. It's a familiar passage that we all know, where he says, "But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession." We're triumphing as we follow our King. "And through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing." To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Micah is making the same argument that Paul would make. This is our purpose. It's to be the aroma, to be the instrument that God has called us to be of both blessing and of judgment, of life and death. It is how verse 9 comes to fruition. Triumph over our enemies. For as some hear the good news that we proclaim, they welcome it. It's refreshing. It is good news. They're ready to be conquered by Christ, as we professed last week. But as others hear that same news, they reject it. They don't want to hear it. They don't want the lion to conquer them. But for us, our responsibility is not over how the message is received. Neither do we get to choose, today I'm going to wake up and be the dew, tomorrow I'll be the lion. Our purpose is simply to proclaim the good news of Christ in the midst of the people, in the nations where we are. It is to live as those who have been conquered and as those who are faithfully following him, wherever it is that he leads. It is holding out to any and all the free offer of the gospel that all who receive it will be made sons of God. This is our glorious purpose. This is a high calling. This is a dignified call that we have been given as the people of God. And it is how we are promised to triumph as we follow the lead of our King. Which begs the question for us, are we faithful to this purpose that we have been given? Are we proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, regardless of whether it's going to be received as that refreshing shower or it's going to be received as the roar of a lion? On the flip side, are we also trusting not in ourselves, not in our abilities, but trusting in the power of the message to conquer, to change hearts, to bring people into the kingdom? May we be that aroma of Christ to influence this world. May we feel the sense of urgency that comes with this purpose, because eternal souls are at stake. It is life or death. And may we be faithful, following the triumphant procession of our King, being that dew or that lion, depending on how he sees fit, to the glory of his name and to the building up of his kingdom. Second, then, Micah shifts from this purpose that this remnant will have to the remnant made pure. Now, some, as they read this section, don't see it as a word of hope. They see it instead as a word of judgment. And it can be taken that way, because it certainly sounds like judgment. That word, that phrase, "I will cut off," is repeated over and over again. And it is the language of destruction. It's found right at the end of verse 9, where he says, "Your enemies shall be cut off." However, instead of being a word of judgment, I do believe this is a word of hope for the people of God. It is a promise. Because cut off not only involves judgment, it also involves purging, purifying. This is the Lord's way of saying, "I'm going to do some surgery on my people. And it's going to hurt." As anyone who has ever had surgery, you know full well surgery hurts. But generally speaking, if it goes well, there's a benefit after. What we find here is that this surgery that the Lord is about to do on his people, it's not punitive, but it's purifying. It's not retributive, but refining. What the Lord is promising to do for this remnant is to cut off all the things that make his people look, behave, and believe like the nations. All the things that they've been deceived to think will give them protection, to give them security, to give them shelter in the face of the threats that are in front of them. In his mercy and in his kindness towards his people, he's going to destroy all of those things. All the things that they're tempted to trust in, to cling to, and to place their hope in instead of the Lord himself. In short, the Lord promises he's going to make his people holy so that they can fulfill the purpose he's just called them to be that instrument of blessing and judgment. And what Micah does is he unfolds kind of three overarching areas where the people of God in that day were trusting in. In the first, we see that the Lord is going to destroy their self-reliance, namely their and their own military might, their own military strength. Look at verse 10. He says, "And in that day, declares the Lord, I will cut off your horses from among you and will destroy your chariots. I will cut your cities, I will cut off your cities of your land and throw down all your strongholds." Horses and chariots, they're offensive weapons. They're the weapons that you mount up when you're going for the attack. Cities and strongholds, they're the defensive weapons. They're the things you mount up when the attack's coming towards you. It's to fend off. The Lord says, "I'm destroying both of those. I'm going to destroy your offensive means and your defensive means." He says, "I'm going to remind you of what your profession of faith is." In Psalm 20, verse 7, "Some put their trust in chariots, some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God." Because in man's fallen nature, which we all know very well, our default is to trust in ourselves. It's to trust in our strength. It's to trust in our resources. It's to trust in our insight. Or it's to trust in our friends. Consider your own response in the fear of whatever the physical threat is facing you. A terrorist attack, a government collapse, an intruder. Is your first response, "My trust is in the Lord. I am confident because of Him"? Or is your trust in, "I still have my money. I still have my armory. I still have my government and its military might. I still have my security system. I still have my years of food stocked up." And no, I'm not saying any of these things are bad or any of these things are not a wise way to be prepared. But what I am saying is none of those things are going to protect you. You cannot trust in them like you can trust in the Lord. The Lord alone is able to deliver. He alone can be trusted. If His people choose to place their faith in something else, you can be assured that He's going to come in and cut those things off to remind you that your faith and trust needs to be in Him, in the strength that He provides. Next, we see that the Lord is going to destroy the people's false religion. We see this in verse 11. "I will cut off verse 12, your sorceries from your hand, and you shall have no more tellers of fortune." False religion promises security and prosperity outside of God. It seeks to manipulate or to control in order to secure a more present or secure future. Now, obviously, we know that this false religion was forbidden in the law. Sorcerers, fortune tellers were supposed to be purged from the people, put to death. Because not only are they direct violations of the first three commandments, but as Micah is showing, they would tempt the people to place their trust in them, to lead people to think and look for security outside of the Lord. Now, hopefully none of us here are practicing the occult. It's really what we're looking at here. Hopefully none of us are seeking out fortune-telling, tarot cards, or sky charts, or whatever it is. But just because we're not seeking those things out doesn't mean we're not innocent of looking outside of God for our security or seeking to manipulate or seize control so that we would have a more certain future. We trust in our stocks. We trust in our dividends. We trust in what the prognosticators will tell us is coming instead of trusting in what God has told us as sure and certain in His Word. Because as the Lord is telling His people, "I'm going to cut these things off from you to remind you that your only trust is in Me." Or as we sang right before the sermon, that forever trusting in the Lord, which comes right out of Psalm 37. "When we trust in the Lord, so shall you dwell within the land, and He your needs fulfill. To Him commit your way in faith, and thus you shall be blessed." Trusting in the Lord is where we will get that certain and secure future that we all hope for, long for. And then in verse 13 and 14, Micah declares that the Lord is going to destroy the idolatry of His people. He says, "I will cut off your carved images, your pillars from among you, and you shall bow down no more to the work of your hands. And I will root out your Asherah images from among you and destroy your cities." Again, all these things are forbidden by the law. The people of God were to have no idols, no gods before the Lord. They were not to bow down and worship the works of their hands. For they had the creator of the universe to bow down before. What is the work of your hands going to accomplish for you? There was to be one high place in Israel, in Jerusalem, where the temple would sit, where the Lord was to be worshipped. Not tons of high places on every hill and every high mountain that they could put one on. See, the people of God were trying to hedge their bets. Sure, they trusted in the Lord, but just in case this doesn't work, let's put a high place for this God, for Asherah here. Let's put a high place for Baal there. Let's put a high place for the gods of the Philistines over there. Let's put a high place to the gods of the Babylonian here. They're trying to cover themselves just in case this doesn't work out. And the truth is, that plan was working against them. It didn't make them more secure. It less secure, actually. It wasn't sparing them for disaster, but it was actually bringing disaster one step closer. The people of God had actually proven by their idolatry that they, not Assyria, not Babylon, not any other nation, but they themselves were their own worst enemies. So the Lord is coming and telling his people in his kindness and his mercy, I'm going to smash every one of your idols. I'm going to root out every unholy thing in your midst. And I'm going to leave you with nothing. Why? So that you will learn to put your full devotion and your trust in me and me alone. So that you would stop relying upon yourselves and your resources and finally learn to cling to me. That you would stop bowing down before these false idols, these works of your hands, and bow down before me. The one who can defend you. The one who can protect you. The one alone who will lead you in triumph. And while this sounds harsh, this sounds like a word of judgment, this is a word of hope for us today. Because yes, God has called us to a high calling. 1 Peter says it's to be holy as God is holy. The Sunday school class with Justin Hilliard is starting off that call that God has given us to be holy people. And the truth is, we fail daily at living up to this calling. We worship other things. We put our trust in other things. We cling to other things. We rely on other things. Like Israel, we are our own worst enemies. But there's good news, brothers and sisters, and it is that God is radically committed to our holiness, more than you are, more than I am. God doesn't call us to holiness and then cross his arms and say, let's see how this goes for you. Sit there and wait for us to fail. No, he's promising to help us to be holy. He's promised to actively work in us to become more and more holy. We heard that read for us in 2 Thessalonians 1 where he says, I'm going to make you worthy of his calling. It's in his kindness and his compassion that he purifies us by doing some surgery, by cutting off these things, by purging our hearts of the things he knows we're going to cling to instead of him. It's gracious of the Lord to smash our idols. And none of this is a cruel work. It's not vengeful or meant to crush us. For the work that is vengeful, that is meant to crush, is the work in 15 for those who do not obey, for those who refuse to bend the knee, for those who will continue to put their trust in something other than the Lord himself. And if that is you today, I would implore you to flee to Christ. Place your faith in him and let this purifying work begin in you today. But for the people of God, this work of purifying us, of purging us of all the things we cling to, it's what the New Testament calls God's work of discipline. The fatherly love he has for us, his gracious work to refine us, to prune us, so that we would abide in him, to use the language of Jesus. The author of Hebrews tells us this in Hebrews chapter 12, which is probably a verse that many of us have memorized, but it's a verse that many of us need to keep coming back to. For it is a verse pointing to the reality of our hope. For in verse 5, he says, my son, don't regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves. He chastises the son whom he receives. And then in verse 10, he says, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. This purifying work that the Lord promises to do for the remnant, for his church, is the confirmation that we are his people, that we belong to him as his children. It bears witness to our adoption in Christ. It is used by God to make us look more and more like Christ, our King and our ruler. And it is to wean us off of all those things that we're prone to trust in, to put our security in, to put our hope, our protection in. And it is painful. It isn't easy for us to have these things cut off. It is unpleasant. But it points to the certain hope we have as the people of God who are graciously living under the reign of Christ. He's purifying us. So in closing, church, let us be a people of hope. For the Lord's promised ruler, Jesus Christ, he's come. He has delivered us from Satan, sin, and death by his life, his death, his resurrection. And our King today is leading us in triumph. And he's given us a glorious purpose, to be an instrument of blessing and judgment to the nations. Think about it, that those who were once his enemies were now his ambassadors. That those who were once weak have been made strong. And on top of that, he's at work in us. By his grace and his power, he's making us more and more holy, more and more in the image of our King. And he's committed to that work. He's more committed than we are. And he's promised he's going to finish it. So let us live then as people of hope, trusting in Christ, following Christ, pursuing holiness in Christ in all the strength that he provides. Because our hope rests in the Lord's promise to lead and protect his people as we follow Jesus Christ, our Shepherd King. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we thank you. This is a word of hope. You are purifying us. Even as we come to worship you this morning, you promised to do that work, to reprove, to correct, to train us by your word. Oh, Holy Spirit, do that work in us. Bring us to the end of all the things that we trust in, all the things that we think will give us security and provision and protection. Remind us that only forever trusting in the Lord will bring that blessing. Forgive us, but help us to be your people, fulfilling that glorious purpose that you have given us, to be your instrument of blessing and judgment to the world. Holding out the free offer of the gospel, the good news that Jesus has come and that he is reigning and that he will triumph. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.